Our scripture reading this evening you can find in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. Luke 2, 40 through 52. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Our text words for this evening are Luke 2, verses 41 through 51. And I'll read again only at this time, verse 42. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. With God's help, our theme tonight is learning from a 12-year-old. We have three thoughts. First, the place where Jesus goes. Second, the troubles he experiences. And third, the lessons he teaches. Learning from a 12-year-old, the place he goes, the troubles he experiences, the lessons he teaches. Dear congregation, we don't know a great deal about the boyhood of Jesus. The Bible doesn't say very much to us about when Jesus grew up, what he was like, what he experienced, what he knew. There's a lot we don't know. And yet the Bible sovereignly and graciously tells us as much as God wants us to know about the young days of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know that when Jesus was a baby, his mom and his guardian father had to take him and flee for their lives so that he could escape the murderous hand of Herod. And when he returned from Egypt, after escaping that murderous hand, after a few years, we do know that the family went to Nazareth in Galilee, a lowly place, a despised place. We read of Jesus' early years in verse 40 of Luke 2, that he grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Jesus was not only truly man, but he was a man, a young man, a boy who grew in the grace of God, in his human nature. He grew annually in physical strength, intellectual power, and spiritual wisdom. And then Luke gives us a snapshot of one particular account in Jesus' boyhood, a fascinating story that stands before us tonight. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, goes with his parents to the temple to celebrate the Passover. Now, this wasn't just any celebration. When you were 12 years old, in Jewish culture, that was a very important time for a boy in particular, because a Jewish boy, when he turned 12, received his bar mitzvah. That is, he became a son of the law. And that meant that from then on, he had to fulfill all the commandments and precepts of God as an adult. I suppose the nearest thing you could compare it to today is making confession of faith in the church. But at that time, from the age of 12, you would then have to celebrate the feast of the Lord, especially if you were a male. Women only had to attend one feast a year, but men had to attend the feast of Passover, of Pentecost, and of Tabernacles. And so, from that time on, Jesus would have to go to Jerusalem, make that long trip to the city of God, to celebrate three feasts every year. You can read about that in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. Women were required only to go to the feast of Passover. Now, it seems that in the Middle East, and that was true of some of our forefathers all the way through the Reformation as well, that young children grew up much quicker, maybe in a harder society, more trials, troubles. Children had to work harder when they're younger than children do today. And so often a child, 12, 13, 14 years old, time of the Reformation, was in college or university or working hard. And so it's not unusual that a boy of 12 would be reckoned as a young adult. Also, those who were 12 or older were expected to join soldiers in battle. And so Jesus goes then as an older boy, or we might say a young man already, at the age of 12, he goes to obey the law perfectly. In verses 41 and 42 we read, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." That shows us already that Jesus is willing, even though he's the Lord of law, to submit to the law of the Lord. The feast of the Passover was a wonderful feast for the Jews. It commemorated the wonders that God had performed in Egypt. In passing by, the Israelites, who had their doorposts bloodied, and in slaying the Egyptians, so that Israel could escape with a mighty arm of God. Now, true Israelites gladly made this trip to Jerusalem to attend the Passover. And it was quite a sacrifice for someone to come as far as Joseph and Mary came, all the way from Nazareth. Was really a two-week commitment by the time they traveled there, partook of the Passover for 7 days, and traveled back. Being poor, it was a financial strain, no doubt, to go 70 miles each way and spend all those days away from home and away from the carpenter's shop. And although they were poor and could scarcely afford these things, the command of God, you see, overrode everything, so that they did it with desire. They didn't think about whether or not to do it. It was the will of God. God's will was their desire, their delight. They were seeking first the kingdom of God, God's rule and God's reign in their lives. They had delight in the ordinances and the temple of God. And you see that all throughout this chapter, actually. You look at verse 22, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem. Verse 27, Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. Verse 37, she departed not from the temple. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem. All these waiters for the consolation of Israel, these God-fearers of that day, they were hungry to be at the temple, to be at the place where God would specially dwell and come and visit his people. And so, not only Joseph and Mary, but certainly Jesus too had a longing to go to the temple of the Lord, to fellowship with his Father by the altar of God. Now, it was custom at that time that people would travel in groups to Jerusalem. They would go with relatives and other people from their local city, so from Nazareth. And as they would go along, in a 70-mile journey in this case, they would sing songs. They would sing the Psalms, especially Psalms 120 through 134, which were called Songs of Degrees. And so literally, as they traveled along, a degree meant an interval between notes of music. They would sing a psalm and then they would pause and meditate on it for a little while. Then they'd sing another one and they move right through the sacred canon. And so they'd sing things like Psalm 122 as they're walking along, that they long to be in the courts of God. And they would say, "Unto thee I lift up my eyes. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is a city builded that is compact together. They'd sing this as they walk to Jerusalem. And then when they came within sight of Jerusalem, they break out into singing Psalm 125, verse 2, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever." Well, boys and girls, you can imagine if you took a 2-week walking trip with your mom and dad, half a week there and then 1 week at the feast and then a half week back, you'd be excited, wouldn't you, every year to go on this wonderful journey. But especially if you were a boy and you turned 12 years old and you had that special occasion to travel with your parents and relatives and many people from your village to the ancient city of David, to enter the gates of Jerusalem, to see the temple and the altars of the Lord, and to be dedicated to that God in that holy city, oh, what a blessed event. But imagine Jesus, the Lord of the temple, going to the temple of the Lord at 12 years of age. Oh, if David longed to behold the beauty of the Lord in his temple, how much more the greater David, Jesus Christ, must have gone up to the temple of God with great desire. He went to his own temple and to his own feast. And even though he was still young, we do know that in his humanity he was increasingly becoming aware of his divine calling. He knew that he had to be about his Father's business. He knew that his future wasn't in his Father's carpenter shop, even though he spent more than half of his life in that carpenter shop. He knew that God was training him for direct service to his Heavenly Father. He was called to be Savior, called to be Redeemer. He was called to be the temple in the flesh. Oh, with what longing then Jesus must have come around that last bend and approached the temple, approached the holy city. And yes, finally, they reached Jerusalem. And there they stayed, according to the custom of the law, 7 days. You can read that in verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days, the 7 days. So they stayed the whole time. They didn't try to cut things short. 7 days in a row was not too much to worship God from morning to night. They ate the Paschal lamb. They sang the songs of David. They heard the word of God. Daily they entered the porch, the house of God. Daily they prayed and knelt there for the benediction of the priest. Daily they received the evening sacrifice. They spent an entire week worshiping God. What an unforgettable week that must have been. And after the week is over, they get together in their large crowds and they walk back to their homes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if on all the Sabbaths stretched out before us this week, that we would all come to God's house with that same kind of eagerness, an expectation, an anticipation. We get to go up to the house of the Lord, to a better Jerusalem, a Jerusalem made without hands, where we may reach, where we may worship God spiritually, and we may dedicate our lives in His courts to worship Him, to His glory, to seek His kingdom first. Oh, what a privilege to begin every week this way. Not just once a year for a trip, but every week we get to gather in God's house to hear the word of the Lord. What a privileged people we are. Do you feel that way? Are you excited to come to church? If not, will you do yourself a favor and ask God to make you excited this year? If this would be your favorite place on earth to come, to hear the Word of God, to be challenged, exhorted, encouraged, invited, comforted. God's Word does it all. God's Word gives us what we need. Happy is that people who can go up to the house of God with the eagerness of what we just sung from Psalter 227 and want to dwell there. What a good sign it is when God's people think church is too short and they wish they could be there every day to worship the living God. Well, it was a wonderful place that Jesus went. But soon Jesus faced troubles. A time came when the travelers had to return to their homes, to their villages. Joseph and Mary, of course, to Nazareth. And so they began the long journey. But they began it, surprisingly, without Jesus. You read that in verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. The trouble began. Now the trouble was not Jesus' fault. Jesus did not stay in Jerusalem because he was rebelling against his parents. He was not being purposely neglectful. It wasn't being like some young people today who are ashamed of their parents or show disrespect, and so he wanted to go with another group, or he wanted to be without them. No, the problem was rather with Jesus' parents. How is it possible that Joseph and Mary could leave Jesus behind in Jerusalem? Would you take your children to Chicago and then leave them behind? Yet Joseph and Mary don't seem to be too upset at the beginning when they couldn't find him, do they? Look at verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. Apparently what happened is that it was quite ordinary that families would leave together in large bunches, and you just kind of assume that your children were with you in that crowd and you didn't always pay that close attention, and that's what they were doing. They thought Jesus had either joined another group of returning travelers or was somewhere in their company, and so they began to ask around. Have you seen our son, Jesus? And sometimes the men and women traveled back home in different groups. The women were in one group and the men in another. Perhaps Mary thought Jesus was with the men, and Joseph may have thought that Jesus was with Mary and the children. Whatever it may be, they had lost Jesus. They had lost Jesus, and no one had seen him. And the more they asked, the more concerned they began to get. Just like if you lose a child in a mall, the longer it goes, the more anxiety begins to well up within you. So eventually they returned to Jerusalem. They looked for him everywhere. Imagine that. For 3 long days. Can you imagine going to bed at night and you couldn't find your son, Jesus? 3 long days. You can imagine Mary is fearing the worst. And Mary in particular knew she had lost not just an ordinary child. She lost Jesus, the promised Messiah, the child of whom the angel had said, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." She lost the child. And that loss was even more painful when she began to reflect in those 3 days what a wonderful son Jesus had been for 12 years. Ever one word of sinful rebellion coming from his mouth? Mary knew that this child was the Son of God. Yes, even her Savior, Luke 1 tells us. For so many years now, she'd been so close to him. She hadn't let him out of her sight. And now suddenly, she lost him. You can imagine the guilt, the anxiety, the grief that pierced the heart of Mary. How could I be so careless? I'm not worthy of being called the mother of Jesus. The child of my greatest joy is in a sense now becoming the child of my greatest sorrow. Will I ever find him again? What will people say of me? What will God think of me most of all? I've lost his son. Well, I think you know where I'm going with this. There's a remarkable spiritual parallel here, isn't there? It's possible to lose Jesus in our soul's consciousness when we previously found him. It's possible to seek him and find him by faith and have unspeakable fellowship with him and then lose him again so that we can't seem to lay hold of him. Samuel Rutherford said, "A missing Jesus is the bitterest ingredient in the Christian's cup of sorrow that he has to drink." More biblically, Mary Magdalene says, "They've taken away my Lord. I know not where they've laid him." Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." The bride says, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" God's people know what it is to find him, but they also know what it is to miss him. Not to be able to lay hold of him as they would and when they would. And perhaps you might think, how is that possible? I thought if you were a child of God, you always had Jesus. Well, of course you do from God's side. But from your side, you can lose him. You can lose him in Jerusalem. You can lose him in the company of your kinsfolk and acquaintances. It's amazing if you think about it. Joseph and Mary must have been walking back to Jerusalem, and they must have been talking to the people on their right and left, talking about Jesus, talking about the temple, talking about the Passover, talking about things that they didn't fully understand yet, but things related to Jesus, things that Jesus would fulfill. And even though they're talking about him, they were losing him at the same time. They were so filled with the benefits that they forgot the benefactor. And you know, we can still do that today. We can read religious books. We can talk to God's people. We can enjoy studying the things of God. And yet, even as we do so, we can lose the consciousness of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. We can lose sight of him by faith. And that can produce a great sorrow, a great pain. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Do you understand that language, dear child of God? You do, don't you? You know the ups and downs of your spiritual life. You know there are times when you backslide and you lose him, and you deserve to lose him. And you've been careless. You've been spiritually negligent. You've been lukewarm under the means of grace. And you lose Jesus, or you flirt with sin and you lose Jesus. And then it comes home to roost. It becomes reality. And you grieve. And you cry out, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" You say with a bride, "I sought him, but I found him not." Well, after 3 days, they do find Jesus. Verse 46. "And when they found him not, they returned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him." They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Isn't that fascinating? Here's a 12-year-old boy in the midst of the learned scribes and doctors of the day, theologically astute men who spent their entire lives discussing theology and studying the Old Testament scriptures. And he's asking them questions concerning God and concerning his law and concerning the way of salvation. And he's completely absorbed with what he's doing in the house of God. He's fully at home in the midst of these learned men discussing theological and spiritual truths. Imagine Joseph and Mary walking into the temple and seeing their boy sitting amongst the most learned men of the day discussing theological things. You see, Jesus was at home in his Father's house. It was as if he didn't live in Nazareth. Time escaped him. We don't know what he ate in those 3 days. We don't know where he slept in those 3 days. He was just so enamored with the house of God, with the truths of God, with the things of God. These were the things of his Father. And he was about his Father's business. That time seemed to erase itself from his memory bank. And he couldn't get enough of it. So he was at home in the house of God. To you 12-year-olds in our midst tonight, I wonder what you'd do if you were 3 days in a city, a big city, without your dad and without your mom. Are you teenagers? Well, where would you go? What would you do? Jesus didn't have a question about what to do. He sought first the kingdom of God. It was in his Father's house. See, he was so absorbed with everything in the temple, with all that was transpiring around the altars of the temple, that he forgot about his earthly father and his earthly mother, taken up with his heavenly Father. Now, these discussions with the doctors were no small things. These were very learned men, if you think only of Gamaliel, from whom Paul received his education. They explained the law to the people. They instructed the people. The people asked them questions about God, questions about the law, questions about the scriptures. And Jesus showed such insight as he dialogued with them that we read in verse 47, "And all that heard him," not just one or two of the men, "every single one, man for man, every single doctor that heard him, was astonished at his understanding and his answers." You see what happened? Jesus was asking them questions. Jesus was learning in his human nature. But because he's also Son of God, he had a profound knowledge in the depths of his being. And he had profound interest being Son of God, Son of Man. And so he was learning by leaps and bounds. And he was no doubt preaching the gospel to these doctors of theology, both in his questions and in his answers. And what a beautiful thing this is. A 12-year-old able to instruct the most advanced theologian of the day. Doesn't that tell us that Jesus, as a simple boy, has the desire already and the profound knowledge and the wisdom to teach us? To teach us valuable lessons, unforgettable truths. You see how low the gospel comes. God is not afraid to teach us through his 12-year-old son. That's another token of God coming low enough for the lowest of sinners to say, "I want to teach you. I want to teach you, even as a boy. It means to you, children, that God likes to teach boys and girls. He likes to teach 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 4-year-olds. But are you teachable? Do you like to sit at the feet of Jesus? Do you like to search the Scriptures? Do you learn of Him? Do you say, Lord Jesus, come and teach me? Teach me as a 12-year-old. Bring me to the temple of God, to the house of God, week to week. Help me to learn at least one thing every time I come to church. One thing I can remember. Teach me, O Savior. Show me Thy way. Let me sit at the feet of Jesus. Teach me through His questions. Teach me through His answers. Teach me through His salvation. What a wonderful sight. Isn't Mary going to be happy when she sees Jesus sitting in the midst of the doctors, teaching them, asking questions? Well, we read in verse 48, and when they saw Him, they were amazed. They realized what was happening. They were amazed. But His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast Thou thus dealt with us? Behold, Thy father and I have sought Thee sorrowing. Here's one more proof. Remember, we looked at Mary a few weeks ago. Here's one more proof that Mary wasn't perfect and sinless. That the Roman Catholic Church is terribly wrong here. Mary's in the wrong place. She's frustrated. She's been looking for 3 years. You can understand it. But she accuses Jesus here of indifference and of carelessness. She couldn't understand how He could sit there without thinking about their concerns and their fears with regard to Him. But Jesus lovingly answers Mary's mild rebuke with a mild rebuke. Not a disrespectful rebuke, but a mild rebuke. He said to them, verse 49, How is it? How is it that ye sought me? Didn't you know? Wished ye not? It means, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Did you really expect me to come to Jerusalem? Just go home with you right away? Did you expect me to leave Jerusalem so easily? Don't you know what my life is all about? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Now this mild rebuke is full of instruction and full of lessons for us. But we want to look at that in our third thought. I want to set before you in the remaining of our time tonight 4 important lessons of the many lessons that we can learn from Jesus' mild rebuke of His parents and or His mother and His guardian father, and also of this story. The first lesson is this, that this reminds us where Jesus Himself is normally to be found. How is it that you sought me? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? The obvious implication is, I must be about my Father's business, so I'm going to be in the temple as much as possible. Yes, my Father's business is out there in the world. Yes, my Father's business is everywhere, as we heard this morning. But there's a special way in which I'm doing my Father's business in the temple of the Lord. You see, Mary said, Thy Father and I. But Jesus reminded her about the mystery that surrounded Him. He reminded her that Joseph wasn't His real father. Joseph was but His stepfather, His guardian. He reminded her in this question that He had never run away from His father, His real father. He was in His Father's own house and temple. So Mary said, Why have you run away from your Father and I? And he says, I haven't run away at all. I'm in my Father's house, doing my Father's business. I'm not lost. I'm not lost at all. I'm where I ought to be. I'm where I belong. I'm not a common person, remember. Dear mother, dear guardian father, to do a common work, but I must do the work of my Father. Oh, Mary, you have been consumed with care for me. But you must yet learn that I must care for you. That was a mild rebuke here. And particularly so, because Mary and Joseph searched high and low all throughout Jerusalem to find Jesus. And finally, the last place they look is in the temple. Isn't that interesting? After 3 days, I've been to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem today is bigger than it was then. And Jerusalem's not that overwhelmingly big. 3 days, you can cover a lot of ground. Jesus says, why didn't you come here first? Don't you know? I'm at home in the temple. Don't you know? This is the place where I want to be. But they don't go there. They go through all the streets of Jerusalem. Did you see Jesus? Did you see? Finally! Oh yeah! Maybe He's in the temple. How foolish. But not much more foolish than us, congregation. What do? When we lose Jesus? We often look for Him in all kinds of places, through all kinds of works, all kinds of our own righteousnesses. And we forget that the best place to find Him is right here in the house of God, under the Word of God, coming with a prayerful, penitent heart to receive by faith, with meekness, the engrafted Word. Yes, it's my prayer that this year, every service we come here, we might come with a consciousness that we're about our Father's business. That we're here to worship Him. We're here to seek first the kingdom of God. We're here to glorify Him and to use the strength we get here to proclaim His name around this globe. Oh, let it be your goal this year that you come here, that you feel at home doing your Father's business here. You see, they should have come here too because this was the last place they saw Him. You know what it's like, boys and girls, when you lose something. You know what your dad says to you or your mom. Well, now sit down a moment and think about it. Where's the last place you had it? Where did you see it last? Where did you work with it last? Did you have it last night when you were at so-and-so's house? No. Oh, you lost it before. Well, where were you when you lost it? See, everything we find that we lose, we find in the last place we look, of course, because once you find it, you don't have to look anymore. But we could find it a lot quicker if we go there right away. If we'd stop and think, where did we lose it? So often, we lose Jesus. I'm afraid in the temple. The house of God. We don't take seriously what's going on in worship services. We don't come here to be filled with our Father's business. But come here hoping we get a little good feeling or two. One man said to me in another church not so long ago, the reason I go to church is so I can feel good. Imagine that. So we can feel good. Not so I can be instructed in the ways of God. Not so I can seek first the kingdom of God. Not so that I can meet God in His house. Not so that I can worship Him and give Him glory. And you see, when that becomes our attitude in God's house, we lose Him in God's house. We lose Him in Jerusalem. We lose Him sitting among the people of God. We lose Him whenever we look for our foundation of salvation in anything but Jesus. We've got to go back and understand why we lose Him. We've got to go back and understand why we can't come to the Lord's Supper when we really have our only hope fixed in Jesus Christ. And often it's because we're looking for some temporary feeling at that moment instead of trusting Him and His naked Word. So often we lose Him in the house of God. We've got to go back to the house of God. We've got to find Him back here. We've got to get reoriented. We've got to learn to serve Him and fear Him in His house and worship Him in His house. And from out of His house, then to go out into the world to proclaim His name and live to His glory. How is it that you didn't come here, father and mother? How is it that you went to so many wrong places? Didn't you know that this place is the place where I would normally be found? What a lesson for all of us. When we come to God's house carelessly, listen sloppily, and go home talkatively, and don't take to heart the Word of God, is it any wonder we lose Jesus? How is it with you, my friend? Have you found Him in the house of God? Are you still finding Him in the house of God? Oh, that's our wish for you this year, that you might find Him in the house of God. You, child of God, who found Him here before, that you might find Him again, week after week after week, that you might meet Him here, that your soul might rejoice and worship Him here. But you, seeking soul, who fear you've never found Him yet, oh, that the Son of Righteousness may break forth with healing in His wings for you this year in this place. Come looking for Him. Come like Simeon, expecting Him. Come asking for faith to embrace Him. And you, my friend, who just aren't sitting here, for whatever reason, brings you to the house of God, but you have no desires after Jesus. Oh, may God stop you under the Sabbath sermons of this year and teach you that you're lost without Jesus. You're lost when Jesus is lost to you. You need to have Him. You need to find Him. And He's here. Week after week. He's here. He's available. He's almighty and willing, as we heard this morning. He's faithful. He delights in the business of saving sinners. Look for Him in a place where He's normally to be found. The second big lesson we learn here is the danger of seeking Jesus where He's not to be found. Where He's not to be found. There's spiritual ways, semi-spiritual ways, if you will, that we can do that. We can try to be religious and seek Him in the deeds of the law. We can try to fulfill the law. Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. But we won't find Him there in the law. The law is used by the Spirit to drive us to Christ, to need Him who fulfilled the law for us, not that we can do it ourselves. You won't find Him in your tears. You won't find Him in your prayers. You won't find Him in your experiences, as precious as they may be. You won't find Him with all your spices, with everything that you bring or you do or you accomplish. You won't find Him there. Why not? Because Jesus will get all the glory Himself. Jesus will get all the glory Himself. He will come to you. He will come to you when you're anxious and afraid. And He will say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Turn to Me, not to yourself. It's all in Me. There's nothing that's enough in you, but there's everything that's enough in Me. How many hundreds of times have I, and I'm sure Reverend Vandenswaag as well, over the past few decades, said to so many of you who've said to me so many times, over and over and over and over again, some of you are still saying it after 20 some years, if only I had a little more of this, or if only I wish I had enough humility, then I could come to the Lord's Supper. If I had more of that, I could come. No. If you ever find enough in yourself of anything, you will be joining the Pharisees and Jesus Christ will spew you out of His mouth. It's just the opposite where you need to come. You don't need to come to God with enough of something, with full hands. You need to learn to come to God with empty hands, that you have not enough of anything, that you come as a poor sinner. Poor sinners find Him in His house. Not the self-sufficient. Why is it that we keep looking for Him in places where He's not to be found? We're no wiser than the women on resurrection morning, looking to embalm a dead Jesus when He's alive. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You will never find Jesus through anything that you accomplish. It's all free, sovereign, one-sided grace. But you also won't find Him in the entertainment media of today. You won't find Him spending your time cruising the internet in risque endeavors. You won't find Him in movie theaters or renting movies and that aren't good for your soul. You won't find Him when you desensitize your conscience with the screen-related technology of our day that is enamoring and captivating and addicting so many people, also among us, wasting time, precious, precious time, at best, and filling your mind with sinful words and sinful pictures and sinful attitudes and sinful worldviews, at worst. No, it's not the box itself that's evil. It's not the computer box that's evil. It's not anything in itself that's evil. It's the content. It's the Hollywood type, entertainment type, law-breaking type content that's evil. And when you flirt with that and you spend your time with that, friend, your soul needs, your spiritual needs won't be felt. You'll lose the consciousness of what you need. You won't find Jesus there. You won't find Him in the world, the natural evil world. And you won't find Him in the religious, spiritual world of your own making and your own efforts. You'll find Him in His house. You'll find Him in the means of grace. You'll find Him reading His Word. You'll find Him in prayer. You find Him in seeking His face. You find Him under the means of grace. Where are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? Are you really looking for Jesus? Are you expecting somehow to make it to heaven without Jesus? Are you counting perhaps that if you wait a while longer, someday He's going to come? You haven't realized yet that tomorrow's faith is just simply today's unbelief? You heard the long necrology? You heard the long necrology last week? Your name, my name, could easily be on that list next year. This may be the last year of your life, the last year of Sabbath sermons you'll hear. Are you going to repent? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to seek Jesus? Are you going to believe the gospel? Are you going to let another year slip by, picking away on the internet? Picking away trying to perform the works of the law? Picking away filling your time with things that don't profit you, killing time, as the world says today. Oh, my friend, seek Jesus now. Seek Him in His house. Seek Him under His means. When you find Him, hold Him and don't let Him go. Don't you know He's about His Father's business? Don't you know He's still in the business of saving sinners tonight? Don't you know that the angels even now are hovering over this building, looking to see if one sinner comes to repentance, that they might rejoice before the Father and His Son in heaven? Well, it's a serious business to come to the house of God. It's a wonderful thing, but a solemn thing that God is opening His house of prayer again for you for another season of Sabbath. He's not tired of you yet. He hasn't cast you away yet. He says, seek me while I am to be found. Call upon me while I am yet near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the ungodly his paths, and let him turn unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. The third lesson we learn from this story is this: the importance of being about God's business no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. At age 12, Jesus felt the burden of his father's business. The vow of his father was upon him. From all eternity, he had become surety for all his elect. His meat and his drink is to do the will of his father. And it was that led him through Gethsemane, crawling as a worm and no man, and led him through Gabbatha to be scourged and crowned with thorns and mocked and spat upon. And that led him to Golgotha to die in 6 long hours of suffering and blood dropping and agony. He persevered through it all because he was about his father's business. And the fact that he is always about his father's business, even now when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and intercedes for his church moment by moment by moment this very night. The fact that he's always about his father's business, that he works hitherto as his father works, even to this very night, is the security, the hope, the peace for the believer that passes all understanding. Because we may be about the Father's business, not for our salvation, that's all in Jesus, but out of gratitude to Him for what He's done for us. And so as we go about our Father's business day by day, Sabbath after Sabbath in this life, we must do so no matter what the cost. And yet even as we do so, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to sin. But every time again, you see, we sink down upon the finished work of Jesus, who was always about His Father's business perfectly. And so every time we fail, we repent, we say, Lord, forgive me. And we stretch out the hand of faith once more, the empty hand. Again, not the hand of someone who has enough, but the empty hand of a poverty-stricken beggar. And we lay hold of him again. And we say, Lord, all my hope is in Thee, who is always about the Father's business, paying for sin, fulfilling the law, satisfying the justice of God for me. Oh, help me now to be about Thy business out of gratitude. Witnessing for Thee, speaking a good word for Thee, giving out a cup of cold water to a neighbor in need. Coming faithfully under the means of grace, looking for Thee, finding Thee, enjoying Thee. Oh, no matter what the cost, don't let me live 2009 without Thee, Lord. And don't let the Sabbath days go by without letting me meet Thee in Thy house. Don't let them be Christless church services. Please, God, don't let me just see people in church, but let me see no man save Jesus only. Oh, that this year in the house of God, I may meet the Son of God, not once, not twice, but 100 times, and may come back from the house of God, determined and renewed and reinvigorated to be about the Father's business. Living to His glory, seeking His face. It's all merited for us, dear believer, by Jesus. The man of sorrows was acquainted with grief. Because when he was about his father's business, he paid the whole cost. The full cost. He faced the reality of suffering. We face only the shadow walking behind him. He paid the real price. Notice what it says in verse 50. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. a 12-year-old boy is suffering. He wanted to stay in the temple. His mom and his dad didn't understand him. You know what it's like not to be understood? Nobody understands you. Nobody understood Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. But he went down. Down. It's almost a symbolism here. Down to Nazareth. Down to the carpenter's shop. And in those days, you know, shepherding and carpentry. It's very different today when carpentry is a very professional, well-esteemed occupation. But in those days, to be a carpenter and a shepherd were the two lowest occupations. Down to Nazareth, down into the sweaty carpenter's shop, the Son of God. For 18 more years, more than half of his life, subject to them. Subject to a sinful mother and a sinful father. Oh, the sacrifice of Jesus to be about His Father's business, to obey the law for you, dear child of God, and to pay for your sin, and to conquer your heart so that you might be about your Father's business as well, and that He might make you willing to do so, to place your talents and your gifts in His service, the ones He's entrusted to you, to be used for His glory and not your own. Ask Him to make you useful and fruitful and to live wholly and solely for Him so that you would only be about your Father's business. And finally, the last lesson. This is especially for you teenagers and children. Christ being subject to His parents. Christ obeying His parents, following them down to Nazareth, is an example for you and how you should treat your mom and your dad. Jesus was a perfect Son of God. He knew far better how to parent Himself than His mom and dad did. But you don't read Him saying, "Well, mom and dad, this is how you should treat me. This is what you should do." He was subject to them. You know, when you're 15 years old or you're 18 years old, maybe you're 21 years old, you think you know so much better than your mom and dad sometimes, don't you? What your brother or sister needs and what you need. But are you subject to them? Do you learn to bow beneath your mom and dad and follow them, not reluctantly, but willingly? You see, Jesus bore the sins of our youth. In all those years, He was subject to His parents perfectly. He came through the teen years sinlessly. No rebellion, no sin, no shortcoming. What a comfort that is for those of us who are older when we look back in our teen years and we see our sin. We must cry out with the psalmist, "Sins of youth remember not." But we must also take those sins of youth to Jesus and say, "He lived that period of His life perfectly so that a sinful teenager like I can also find forgiveness for my youthful sins in His precious blood." His perfect obedience to His mom and dad covers all the sins of youthful disobedience. And here are horns on the altar on which we can plead. Children, young people, you need this Savior. You need a perfect Savior to save you from your sin. Show Him your need. Tell Him your need. Come to Him just as you are. Show Him you're baptized for it. And say, "Now baptize me, Lord Jesus. Now set me apart in the covenant community of the people of God. Save me. Make me one of that covenant internally in my heart. So that I might be about the Father's business, the Heavenly Father's business, of whom we heard so much this morning. A dear child of God, whether you're a boy or girl, a teenager or older, you've made a confession. You've drawn the line in the sand. You stood on the Lord's side. Let it be seen by one and all this year that you're about your Father's business. Not just when you come to church on the Sundays, but all through the week as well. But ask God in a special way that you might meet Him in His temple, in His house, and you might get strength here to go out and be strong in the Lord to make mention of His righteousness, even of His only. So whose business are we about? Are we about our own business? Or are we about our Father's business? Are we about Satan's business? Are we busy with the things of the world, the things of sin, the things of self? Or is it our desire and our prayer on this first Sabbath of the year, help me, O God, to always be about our Heavenly Father's business. Amen.